So let's come back to Genesis now, and chapter 32. And as I said, you might be wondering, wow, this chapter looks so boring. What does this have to do with me? I'm going to tell you. Remember, we're talking about journeys, aren't we? We're talking about journeys, and we all do journeys, big and small. And here is a journey that Jacob is taking. But before I begin with Jacob, a long time ago, somebody named John Rippon wrote, he compiled a hymn book. And this hymn book was compiled in 1787. And he selected the best hymns from the best authors of his time. And all the authors and all the hymns had names apart from one particular one, which it's called How Firm a Foundation. Who's heard of the hymn? Good. And the author's name is K. It's weird, isn't it? It sounds strange, a bit like James Bond, M. You know. But this particular author's name was K, mysteriously. But it happens to be one of the best hymns of all time. It's a favorite hymn of many generals, of presidents, and my wife. And I mention that in increasing order of importance. And it conveys some solid sentiments. So in obeying God, as the people of God, whoever follows Jesus will face adversity. What's adversity? You will face afflictions, fears, doubts, trials, opposition. And God never promises you, if you're following Him, to keep you out of adversity. If you're following Him, He'll actually allow adversity to befall you. God nowhere in the Bible says He'll keep us from adversity. He says instead that He'll keep us in adversity. And in the next half hour or so, maybe a little longer, we'll be reminded from the journey of Jacob that God provides a paddle for every proverbial puddle of life. Whatever that little adversity is, God gives you that provision. Let's look at Genesis 31 and verse 3. In chapter 31, verse 3, the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to your land, to the land of and to your kindred, and I will be with you." Now, the time that God is saying this, 21 years have passed since Jacob has left home. I don't really want to do all the talking I could do, but because we've had a heavy dinner and it's late, who could tell me, 21 years ago, why did he have to leave home? He took his brother's blessing, and what did he have to do? He had to? He lied to get it, and his mother helped him. Okay, and he had to leave. He had to leave home. And so his brother was burning angry, hot and angry against Jacob. This is Esau now. And 21 years have passed since that day that he left home. But now he has to go back home. And if you have a brother who's big, tall, like a buffalo, okay? Sorry, I just pulled that out of the air, right? I couldn't think of any other animal that Madison was talking about earlier. Did you mention buffalo, by the way? No, okay. I just made it up. Okay, but here was a brother who was big and strong. And, you know, he's far away, but now Jacob has to face him face to face. And this is going to be Jacob's greatest nightmare. The brother that he had cheated and wounded so long ago now is going to be facing him. And he is worried. He is scared. And this is Jacob's greatest fear. We all have fears in our lives. All of us. Whether it's the youngest, and I don't know who the youngest is here. It may be either Madison or Venice, I think. Okay, whoever. That's fine, no problem. There's no harm in that. Okay, that's great. And whoever is the oldest, and we won't mention that person. From the youngest to the oldest, whoever it is, we all have fears, okay, in our lives. And that fear might be the fear of getting older. It might be the fear of going to school. It might be the fear of going to be on the shelf. Sorry, we all have different fears, okay? I'm losing my hair. I'm getting big and fat. You know, these are little things that we worry about. But we all have our fears. And now Jacob's fear is that he is going to be facing his brother. And he takes his entire household, he locks stock and barrel, he packs up, and he begins to plod home, dragging his heels. And Jacob's fear is encapsulated in this verse. In verse 9 of chapter 32, so look at chapter 32 and verse 9, and we read here, Jacob said, he prays, O God of my father, the Lord which said unto me, return unto your country and your people, I will deal well with you. Okay? Look at verse 11. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. For I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother and the children. Okay? So this is Jacob's greatest fear. And he is worried, extremely worried about what Esau could do to him because of what he did to Esau 21 years ago, or 20 odd years ago. Okay? So, he's worried. That's his prayer. What is God going to do in answer? And this evening I've got four lessons for you which will help you to also face your own fears in terms of how your journey progresses. And our first lesson is this. God will always send strength and encouragement to face adversity. He will always send strength and encouragement to face adversity. And this precious principle is found in verse 1. It's an obscure verse. I don't think you would immediately look at that verse with any significance. And so you could so easily pass over it. But let's read it again. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. So what? Well, how many angels met him in the first place? Well, this is a considerable number. The fact that Jacob was at that place, Mahanaim, which in Hebrew means camps. And what this means is it's a battalion, an army camp. Not just any number of angels. My, this is a sizable number. This is God's army. God sends an entire battalion. And why does Jacob meet with these angels? Why does God even allow Jacob to meet with these angels? Well, look at verse 3 here of chapter 32. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother into his own country, the country of Edom. Okay? And then look at verse 6. And the messengers, they come back to Jacob. What did they say? We came to your brother, and he also is coming to meet you. And how many men are with him? 400 men. Well, if you want to meet your brother, well, I would think you'd bring a few men along with you for the journey. But would you really bring 400 men with you? You see? So why is Esau bringing 400 men with him? And it says here, that's the reason perhaps why in verse 7 we read, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. You see, Jacob's fear of his brother has just quadrupled 400 times, if that's the right word. And from this seemingly strange verse in verse 1 of meeting with angels, there's a tremendous for us. And that's this. For extraordinary trials, God sends extraordinary comfort. He'll send you some form of comfort, strength, or support for every trial. It might be before your trial. And as I told you, I think this morning, it won't be that if you meet with trials. No, you will meet with trial at some point in your life. But you will. But God will get you through. And God might give you strength and support for that trial before it comes. It might be some unusual physical encouragement. Your spirits are lifted up. Maybe your mood is elevated. You feel stronger in yourself, and you know, you feel closer to the Lord. And then suddenly there's a downturn and things take a turn for the worse. Your money goes. You meet with difficulties in your workplace. People are against you. It could be an illness that is not going. It could be a manner of things all at once, unexpectedly and unexpectedly and suddenly. But the momentum and the strength that you gained, the strength that you gained from the experience that you had before the trial, and the encouragement that you had before the trial, what sustains you? The bad experience afterwards. And usually, in addition to this, God will send and provide for you during the adversity, during your trial. It's a scripture verse or something. In those days, by the way, Jacob did not have a Bible. You realize that, don't you? He didn't have the Bible like we do. In fact, he had no Bible. The Bible wasn't even written. In those days, things were passed orally. It was an oral culture. And even that, I mean, there was hardly anything mentioned. This is even before Moses. So this is way back, way back. And Jacob didn't have a Bible, but God provides for him miraculously. Okay? But in your case, in our case, God might give you a scripture reading, and you're reading the Bible, and suddenly something snaps to your attention. And that's the Holy Spirit who's working in your heart, who's working in your mind to remind you of something maybe that you learned before. Or maybe you've never seen something before in the scriptures. And suddenly this comes to you with all clarity and all fullness, and you've seen a dimension that you've never seen before. And this will happen if you're going through a trial. Maybe God might send someone to encourage you, maybe a camp like this. Maybe some of you are going through a difficulty. Maybe you've not mentioned it to others. But nonetheless, you are going through a difficulty, and maybe this camp is going to be an encouragement, a source of comfort and blessing to you. So a friend speaks to you in this camp, or you have a chance to speak to somebody else in this camp, and you are encouraged. Whatever that source, God provides exactly what you need. You remember I told you this morning about my mum's death, and I told you about how in the wake of that killing, my journey, well, it was blessed by a Catholic family who provided for my needs. So God will provide just when you need it. John Flynn, favorite Puritan, he wrote this. He said, "We find a multitude of providences so timed to a minute that had occurred just a little sooner or later, they matter little in comparison with what they now do." In other words, is that God's providence is fine-tuned. Musicians amongst you, you know what I mean. You fine-tune an instrument, and God's working of circumstances are so fine-tuned. Oh, if it could happen just 1 minute later, things could have turned out very differently. And just like Jacob's angels, God's provisions may be invisible to you at first. You maybe not even care. But they're there. God gives them to you. And maybe He'll open your eyes just in the nick of time for you to see them. Okay? So God provides for adversity. God sends comfort. God sends strength. Maybe not extraordinary, but nonetheless, God will send that comfort and strength in adversity. That's the first lesson. But then there's a second lesson also that we need to learn, and it's this. Human solutions may bring no peace. Human solutions may bring no peace. When God sends extraordinary help, He'll do that because maybe the problem is too great. He does that sometimes. Right help. And in Jacob's case, well, he faced another 100 men, so God provides angels for Jacob. So this is a source of strength. What should Jacob have done? What should Jacob have responded? How should he have responded?
He should have just dwelt in his faith and just said, okay, everything is here. Even if 400 men
Absolutely. He's got 400 armed bodyguards. So he doesn't need to worry. But when we read the narrative, we begin to realize that there's a bit of Jacob in all of us. Even though God provides for us, we still begin to worry. And Jacob's even worried. Trusted. If it came to a fight, God had already sent his battalion. But Jacob decides to do something instead that disregards God's provision, and instead he uses human strategies. Now, look at verse 10. He's praying here. Look at verse 9 to 12, actually. In verse 9, it says here, he's praying, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and into thy to thy kindred, I will deal well with thee. That's good prayer, by the way. And look at verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all mercies and of all the truth which you have showed me. What's he doing? He's humbling himself, isn't he? He's humbling himself. I am not worthy. That's good prayer. Good prayer. Number one, humble yourself. And then in verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. Here, he's making a very specific petition. That's another element of good prayer. Not just humbling oneself, but making a petition that's very specific. And then in verse 12, and thou said, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea. What does he say to Jacob? Jacob reminds God, thou saidest. You said this, God. These are your words, so surely you must help me now. Again, that's good prayer. Good prayer is not just humbling oneself or making a specific petition, but sometimes we once more recount. If you have felt God's promise in the past, you can remind God. It's not wrong for you to say that, to say that in prayer. And that's recounting the promises of God. God, you have promised this. Oh Lord, help me. And we see this reminding God, not because he can forget, of course, but it's good prayer. God wants us. That's not the problem. This is good prayer. The problem is that with the 400 angels, or whatever number of angels, actually it doesn't say 400. It just says a large number. That's all. Okay? But the problem is this. That even though he has the armed bodyguards, he still resorts to tactics. He still resorts to human strategies. I'm not against human strategies. Planning is good. Organization is good. Prevention is better than cure. Okay? But the problem is, when God has already answered your prayer and given you the answer and the solution, why are you then disregarding that? And planning and scheming, you see, that's the problem. And what Jacob does here is, first of all, in verse 7, we read, as soon as God sends his angels, greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camel into two bands, and said, if you come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And you might think, okay, there's always that element of security and risk and Jacob's doing well. But, you know, it's not just that. Look at how he sends gifts to his brother. It says here, he sent gifts to his brother. And he sent messengers. And he sends five droves of animals. So it says here, in verse 13 at the very end there, it says, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. What's the present? In verse 14, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 camels with their colts, and 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses, female donkeys, and 10 foals. Okay? So what's he doing? He's sending a drove of animals. In those days, they didn't have Marks and Spencer or whatever, TK Maxx or whatever you want, you know? If you want to give a gift to somebody, you usually give it from your livestock. And so, he selects the best animals, and he sends them off with messengers. But what does he do? He spaces them out. So he sends a drove, and then the messengers come to Esau, and Esau asks, Oh, what's this for? Oh, these are from your brother Jacob, and he's coming along. And then, a little about, I don't know, 1 hour, 2 hours later, another drove of animals comes along. What's this for? It's from your brother Jacob, and he's coming along. And he does this over and over again. 5 different droves of animals, and he spaces them out. Why is he doing that? He's doing that to try and appease his brother's anger. It's a bit like breakers on waves, you know, the seafront. Try and mitigate. Calm his brother down. Wave after wave of gifts. And notice how he does this. In verse 14 and 15, we find that the females are far more than the males. That's significant as well. Have a look at that. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats. 200 ewes, okay, and 20 rams. 30 female camels with their colts, doesn't say how many, but 40 cows, 40 females and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male. Every time he does send something, he sends, you know, Jacob is calculating. That's what I want to get across. Jacob is a conner. Jacob is a calculating individual. He's so calculating and manipulative that he has to think about all of this, and he's thinking about this very carefully, you can see. And by sending these females, not just spacing them out, not just spacing drove after drove after drove, but by calculating in this way, he's sending females, more females, he's telling his brother, "Brother, I'm sending you a very good gift. Because you can reproduce them. If you have more females, the greater chances of reproduction." Okay? So he doesn't need to send that many males. So this is what he's doing. He's sending a particular type of gift. Any kind of gift. A very particular type of gift. Now, so this is what he's doing. God's provision comes just when Jacob needs it. And God should remove the fear of man and make any kind of clever scheming unnecessary. But Jacob is like us. He's overpowered by fear. And we can hear his groveling tone, you know, in the messenger's words to Esau. "Your brother, he's coming along. And this is your gift." In this time, Esau is this big. Look at my arms. Esau is this big. And how big is God? God is that. That's the problem with us. In times of difficulty, even though God has promised that he will help us, the difficulty becomes big. And God becomes this big. That's the problem. And in this moment, Esau is bigger than God. Now, God, as I said, he allows us to plan and strategize. He allows us to do that. That's not a problem. But if you've prayed, and he clearly provides for your problem, then why do you have to so cleverly... It's not clever even, it's a scheme. It's a scheme. It's the manipulation, it's the scheming. And Jacob's name means cheater, supplanter. You may not realize this, but the original word back in Hebrew meant supplanter, schemer. And Jacob was like that, because we find him manipulative, scheming, right throughout his life. He lived like that. He cheated his brother. And he hasn't changed in that respect. He has progressed. Old nature still comes back again. So, what we find here is that there's a Jacob, and he has been provided for, but he slaps God in the face almost. So, but there seems to be no peace. Because even after all of that scheming, it seems that he has no peace whatsoever. Because he has to go and send his family off, and he's left all alone to pray. There, he is very restless, is Jacob. There is no peace. All this human scheming, you see, all that human manipulation hasn't worked. It hasn't worked at all. And these human solutions, they have brought no peace in this fear of Jacob's, in this journey of Jacob's. And this brings me to my third point then. The third lesson from Jacob's adversity. In this time, we are driven into prayer. We are driven into prayer. Children are very different, aren't they? My own children are very different. My daughter is very innocent, very naive. My son is quite clever and cunning. And there's a time when he was messing about in my room, in my study, and I could hear him. So I went upstairs, and he could hear me coming, and he rushed out of the stairs. This is, he's only about two, I think, at the time, and he stood on the stairs and gave me a big beaming smile.
That's funny.
Oh, yeah. 2 years old. Well, Jacob and Esau are very different people. Esau was a hot-headed person, a brash and reckless person. We see that in the narratives that precede this. Jacob was calm, but he was cunning. He was tactful. And as I said, his name meant trickster or planter or cheater. And he was used to winning by his clever ploys. And that's what he's been doing. Something is still wrong. And he finds no solace. And so he sends everybody across and he's left to contemplate his fate. Now look at verse 24. In chapter 32 and verse 24, Jacob was left alone. He was left alone. And then this man wrestles with him until the breaking of day. Now, don't be sidetracked by the word man there, because Jacob himself IDs the man. In Genesis 48, verse 16, he reveals that the angel of the Lord wrestled with him. And the angel of the Lord is a technical term for God himself. When you read the angel of the Lord in capitals, that means God himself has come. And probably the second person of the Trinity, no less. Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. Okay? So the angel of the Lord, it's the angel, the word angel simply means messenger, by the way. Malachi, malach. But have a read of verse 30 here. In verse 30, we read, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel." The word Peniel means the face of God. Why does he Peniel? Because he has seen God face to face. And he realizes that, actually, that somewhere deep down inside of him, he realizes that he has met with God. Well, what is this wrestling match all about? And somebody, many comment that this wrestling symbolizes a struggle in prayer. God is pushing one way. Why? We're not quite sure. But he seems to try and provoke Jacob into wrestling back. And Jacob has to now wrestle with this man, so-called. And he has to get this man to answer his request. And what is his request is simply put afterwards, "Don't leave until you bless me." That's the request. That's the request. Jacob knows who he's wrestling with. It's God himself, but he wants to get God's ear. And it appears that God doesn't want Jacob to just let go either. God wants Jacob to wrestle with him. And Jacob is desperate at this time. And God will do that even in your own life. You have been experiencing something of a difficulty in your life, a trial, adversity, or whatever, opposition, trial, doubt. And maybe you've not been praying enough, and you're driven into that circumstance where you are just desperate. Now you realize nothing else matters, and you push everything away, and you really pray. Have you realized that? Have you noticed that? It's when we're desperate enough, then God becomes big. Nothing else can help, and so God is our only hope. And that's when we're driven to prayer. And even the way that Jacob does this, there are lessons for us as well. If we want to pray, we should push everything else aside, even if it means for a moment. And I don't mean throw the children out of the house, okay? I don't mean that kind of push aside. You have your duties as a mother. You have your duties as a worker. You have your duties as a child. Okay? You have your duties and responsibilities, but it means that at first opportunity that you can muster, you can get, take the opportunity to push everything else aside, leave the music, leave the iPad, the iPhones, okay? Leave all that aside and pray. That's what it means. Take the opportunity. Get that moment alone. If it means locking yourself in your room, do it. If it means putting the phone off the hook for prayer. I don't mean just put it off the hook, or the hook the whole time. Some people do that, but don't do that. I mean, when you really need to pray, do it. Okay? If you need that exceptional time, the quality time with God, do it. And it's not until we're desperate enough that we're enough to begin to in prayer. That's what we want. We want to wrestle with God in prayer. It's like as though one Puritan said, he put it in these words. He said, that is praying with God in the secret place, in the prayer closet. That's what it means to be praying. It's as though you're pushing with all your might against some kind of force that is opposing you. Okay? That's what prayer is all about. And each of us here in this place, when you are really praying like that, you know when you're praying. When nothing else matters and you're really praying to God, maybe tears are streaming down your face, you know? And maybe you're so engrossed in prayer, you don't realize the time. Isn't it lovely when we talk about relationships and we say you love somebody and you can gaze into each other's eyes? Time doesn't matter, does it? Time doesn't matter. You're having that brilliant conversation with your partner or your friend, and time just seems to pass along by until you've looked at your watch and you realize, wow, the time has flown. That's what it means to be praying with God. And so often we're so conscious about the cat meowing in the corner, okay, or the neighbors saying something next door, that we miss the opportunities to pray. So, God wants us to wrestle with Him in prayer. Okay, so let's move on then. Let's move on. Jacob is persevering. Every ounce of his strength is pushing against his assailant. His muscles are flexed, and what an amazing picture of prayer this is. And Jacob will not let the angel of the Lord go until he blesses him. Okay? And then we find here, let's look at the chapter. I will not let you go, he says, in chapter 32. Hold on, let me just get the verse. Yes, in verse 26. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let you go, except you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me. What a wonderful, wonderful statement in prayer. I will not let you go, Lord, until I hear an answer, until I see an answer. Of course, that's still taking keeping it in context of whether you're on the right place or not. Don't forget. Remember this afternoon? It doesn't mean that God will answer every prayer. In our first session, we heard about our needs and our wants. All that is also to be taken into account. But what it means is that if something is good and something is pure, something is possible, you can ask for it. You can flex spiritual muscles and push with all your might, with all your intensity, and ask God. Ask God to really bless you. Okay. And then I'll move on to my fourth final point. My fourth and final point. And it's this. God often answers our prayers even before we ask. So in chapter 33, so we find that God has been wrestling with Jacob, and God can so easily win. But you see, he puts Jacob's thigh off out of joint. It was, where is it now? In verse 25, when God saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled as he wrestled with him. God can easily win. He can so easily win. But he lets Jacob wrestle with him all the way up to daybreak. Okay. So Jacob wins, if you like, in one sense. In one sense, Jacob has won because he has prevailed and God has answered that prayer. All right. So he gets a name change, if you like. And we need a name change, by the way. Our identity changes. When we wrestle with God, whoever you are before, you change. You're now a child of God. If you really do that, you will be a child of God. If you really wrestle with God in prayer, maybe you tried and God hasn't changed you. Maybe you haven't really come to Him in a desperate way. Maybe you're just doing the going through the motions. Okay. But you will get a name change, an identity change, if you pray. It doesn't mean that you do anything but pray, but it means that you have to pray with earnest and pray seriously. Okay, let's fourth point. Chapter 33 and verse 4. Esau, now this is the big day now. The big day where Esau is going to meet with Jacob. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now, what's the fuss about? Here was Jacob all scared and trembling, and when he actually meets with his brother, what does his brother do? He gives him a big hug. You know, if ever there was an anticlimax, here it is. Yep. So what's the beef, Jacob? And my question for you is this. Jacob's prayer was, I will not let you go until you bless me. And what's the blessing, by the way? What's the blessing? What do you think? What type of gift? What do you think he's worried about?
He's worried about his lie.
His?
It's the lie that he told. You know, like his brother's going to find out.
More so that, isn't it? It's more so the brother rather than the lie.
Yeah.
Yes, the lie, but yes, the brother is the main thing. Yeah. Yeah, I'm with you. So basically, he's worried about his brother. That's the blessing. My question for you is, did God answer Jacob's prayer? Because if this is such an anticlimax, when did God answer the prayer? You don't come with 400 men to meet your brother, unless you meet business.
There wasn't a war.
No, there wasn't. So somewhere between Esau leaving his own land with 400 men, and the time that he is face to face with Jacob, Esau is a changed man. He's a changed man. And it seems that God has answered Jacob's prayer even before he has made it. Somewhere down the line, Esau's heart has changed. And God does that. God can answer our prayers even before we ask, even before they form on our tongues, says the Bible. I know your thoughts, says God, even before it's on your tongue. Even before you say the thoughts in your head. And the work in Esau's heart took place perhaps even as he journeyed himself, on his own journey. And God does that very often. Another little story from the Belgian Congo this time. And there were two missionaries by name of John and Mina Clark. And they were missionaries to the Belgian Congo. And in those days, I'm really going back even further than Helen Roosevelt. In those days, it was so primitive in many ways. They didn't have many things, not much medical facilities or anything. And John and Mina Clark were basically working in the Belgian Congo. And Mina fell ill. She came down with some kind of fever and seriously ill. And as she lay in bed in her delirious state, she cried out to her husband, John. And she said, John, in her delirium, she said, John, I want tomatoes, of all things to ask. Give me tomatoes. What? Says John. I want red tomatoes. And what are you going to get tomatoes from? This is the Belgian Congo. You could perhaps get tomatoes from the border of the country or some outpost, canned tomatoes or something like that. But tomatoes didn't grow in the Belgian Congo at that time, apparently, I'm told. Today you get them everywhere. But in those days, tomatoes didn't grow in the Belgian Congo. Nobody had seen tomatoes, let alone heard of them. So, where were they going to get tomatoes from? Well, yes, said John. Okay, I'll, you know, he realized his wife was so ill and Mina wanted red tomatoes. Five red tomatoes, by the way, not just tomatoes. Five red tomatoes. Okay, five, but where's he going to get tomatoes from? Well, he didn't think anything of it. That, next day, actually, the next day there was a knock on the door. And a tribal woman was standing at the door with a basket in her hand. And you know what's coming, don't you? And she's standing out there and she says, from overseas, he came to me and he gave me something and he said, plant these in the ground and it's good for you. So I've done that over several months now and the fruit has ripened. And I thought I'd bring it to you to show you, and I want to ask you whether it's good to eat or not. And as John whipped back the cloth that was covering the basket, he was amazed. Because there were tomatoes. Ripe tomatoes. Red ripe tomatoes. Five red ripe tomatoes. And this was the amazing thing. That God answered the prayer. And you think about it, and John realizes that for God to answer that, he had to have put into the mind of the man to bring the seeds, the mind of the woman to accept, the mind of the woman to plant the seeds, the growth over the period of time, the many months. Yes, the weather. But the tomatoes were ready just at the time that they were wanted. And God answered the prayer months before. He can answer your prayers as well. And the question is, are you praying? Are you praying? Or is it just an exercise? Church is lovely, but the faith is more than church. The faith equals, no, it doesn't equal church. The faith equals trust in God. Do you have trust in God? Do you have trust in God? Do you have trust in God? You see? It begins from that. And God does this. He'll answer your prayers even before you ask. Another little story, and then I'm going to stop. George Muller, famous man, had an orphanage in this country in Bristol. Two orphanages, I think. Really? Really? Oh, wonderful. Where you go to school. Okay, this is something to do with your school, so you've got to listen now. Okay, so this is something to do with your school. And there was a famous man, his name was George Muller. Maybe you're going to tell your friends and ask your teachers about him, okay? Okay, his name was George Muller, he was a Christian. And he ran these orphanages, even though he didn't have much money, because he had a heart for little children like you. Okay, and these were all orphans, no mother, father. And he ran these orphanages in poverty, but he trusted in God. And every time God came through, and one day they had no bread to eat. This is the 1800s, okay? No supermarkets. And so you had fresh bread and fresh milk. And one day, all the bread and milk ran out. And everybody was hungry. And Muller prayed. And there was a knock on the door. Of course there was a knock on the door. And who was there? It was the milkman. And the milkman's cart had broken down outside the orphanage. And the milkman said, all this milk is going to go stale. Would the orphans like the milk? Thank you. And then after was another knock on the door. And the baker was standing outside. Well, I'm not sure if it was the baker, but somebody basically who baked bread. Okay? And he said these words. He said, Mr. Muller, last night I couldn't sleep. And I just don't know, but I feel that God wanted me to give some bread for you. So I've been up all night baking bread. Would you like it? There they had the bread. God answered the prayer even before it was made. And God can answer your prayers even before you make them. We all have, I'm going to stop, we all have Esaus in our lives. Esaus who are this big. And those Esaus may be money Esaus, those Esaus may be relationship Esaus, those Esaus may be health Esaus. Whatever Esau they are, God can help you. He's bigger than any of our adversities. So there we have it. Four lessons from the life of Jacob. God will always send strength and encouragement to face adversity. Human solutions may bring no peace. We are driven into desperate prayer. God often answers our prayers even before we ask. Let's just have a quick word of prayer, and I think we're going to sing a hymn afterwards. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who answers prayer, and we want to know you. It's difficult, especially when we look around and we see others praying, and sometimes it's difficult in our own lives, especially when we don't have faith and we don't have trust. But Lord, the truth is that all of us lack trust in some ways. And the truth is that all of us lack the resources, the wisdom to know how to deal with life's problems. We may try, humanly speaking, and we may fail. And when we fail is the time we need to realize that we need to trust in you. So Lord, help us to look to you with all our hearts. It doesn't mean putting aside planning. It doesn't mean putting aside organization. It doesn't mean that we must put aside our thinking. But it means that when our thinking fails, we trust in you with all our hearts. Help the youngest here, Lord. Help their eyes to be opened. Give us a good night, Lord, we pray. But help us especially to look to you in trust. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.